Well, let's just jump right in. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time to be in your word. We recognize our need of you. You are the living bread that came from heaven, and Lord, we want to be fed today from your word by you, so that we might continue to grow and be the people that you've called us to be in this world. Thanks for loving us so much. We are so grateful. And as that song just said, that old hymn, you raised this life up from the dead, and you are the one who paid the price, all the price, the full price for our redemption. Praise God for that. And we thank you that we know you. We have a future and a hope through Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Everyone said, amen. All right, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to talk to you about preparation today. And some of what I'm going to share with you this morning, my hope is that beginning on the 1st of January, I'll be able to put this on YouTube, some of this teaching that I'm doing today, more of it on YouTube and Facebook beginning the 1st of January. And I'm going to begin teaching again through the book of Romans. You'll be able to access that if you want to on webpage, somegoodseeds.com. That isn't up yet, so don't go home and try to find it. You won't find it. It's not up yet, but hopefully by the 1st of January it will be. We're working on that. I have been endeavoring to put this together since April. My goal was to start this on June the 1st. But, you know, with the whole COVID thing and then surgeries and, you know, all that stuff that has taken place in our lives, it got delayed. And so now we're looking to start the 1st of January. So hopefully if you're interested, you can follow along. I'll talk to you about a little bit more about that as I go along. So at any rate, also planning a little daily devotional. One of the things, you know, people, oh, you've retired. What are you doing now? Well, I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do when I grow up. And I think I've got that figured out. It's just implementing it that has been the issue at this point. But hopefully that will get done. So anyway, what I want to share with you today is the result of what I've been studying for the last several months. I love the book of Romans, and I've come to love it more over the last 10 months, and it just sees so as important. And I think that there is just some really relevant stuff, not only for today, but all through the book, that is so important to us that I think we'll see that as we go along. I'm not going to talk to you about political things. I haven't done that in 25 years. I don't intend to start now. But you can see, and I do believe, that as we go through this, there are things that are just so relevant to us and to the times and the things that we are all going through, whether it's political, physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever else. God's Word is relevant to all of that. You understand that. I know that you know that. And in whatever arena we may find ourselves in, God's Word speaks to that. There are principles that we can learn from this and apply to our lives. I heard a guy talk a couple of years ago, and he said, I don't teach from the Old Testament anymore. It's just not relevant. And I thought, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What scripture did the guys use when they went around and taught? When Paul taught all, when he taught all night long and Eutychus fell out and they took him up dead, did he just read Romans to them and that was it? That takes a half an hour. What did he preach from? He preached from Genesis to Malachi, using the scriptures to convince and to confirm that Jesus is the Christ. So is the Old Testament relevant? Absolutely. Principles that we find there that are applicable that we... Anyway, I've covered all that with you before. I don't need to re-preach that. But I just want us to know it's no ordinary book. I still believe the Bible is inspired, inerrant, and infallible. Do you believe that? It is just as relevant today as it was the day that it was written. It's still the answer to all of the questions of life that have revolved and floated around and swirled around in the hearts and minds of people. It's the book about God and His relationship to man and our relationship to Him. He's the one that has designed it to be that way. And my purpose, I'm not going to try to address things political, although I would love to get into dialogue with somebody about that stuff. Well, I call it a dialogue. They would probably call it an argument or maybe more closely would be a rant. But at any rate, this epistle to the Romans was written by a great pastor teacher, the Apostle Paul. We're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go along. he wasn't writing to academics. He wasn't writing to philosophers. He was writing to ordinary people that made up the church in Rome at that time. And so because it's applicable to them, you know this already. It's applicable to us. That's the way the Word of God works. So after retirement, as I said, I felt like the Lord led me to begin studying the book of Romans again. When I retired on March the 1st, we were already in the book of Romans. We had made it about three-quarters of the way through, and Pastor Kyle finished that up. Over the course of my 50-plus years of ministry, I've preached through the book of Romans three and three-quarter times. And, I thought I had done a pretty good job of covering it. I didn't go back and use my old material. I didn't Well, that's not true. One sermon I re-preached. But the rest of the time, it was all new stuff. I restudied new books, different approaches, all those kinds of things. And so I thought I had done a pretty good job. But as I said, I felt led to study it again. And just before March, I had picked up a set of commentaries by Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the pastor of Westminster Chapel, 50s and 60s. Probably one of the greatest expositors. Westminster Chapel was in London, England. That's where Spurgeon was, G. Campbell Morgan, some of those great godly men. Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers. And so Lloyd-Jones pastored that church. And he took, it was actually 12 years, or over 12 years, that he preached through the book of Romans, taking summers off. So he actually only preached like 8 months a year in the book of Romans on a Friday night study. It amounts to about 6 years worth of teaching. And I thought, as I said, I thought I'd done a decent job of covering that. And then I started reading, and here's my plan. I'm going to read at least a book a month and read through those 14 books. Well, I've made it through two books. And I discovered that I missed a whole very large tanker full of information that is there that didn't even cross my mind. And boy, it has just been a huge, huge blessing for me. So the primary thing that I said that I came to discover was I thought I'd covered it, but I really hadn't. So my purpose then, and that was the beginnings of my desire to preach through Romans again, using it as a primary, his information, his commentaries as a primary source of information. Plus, you know, I've got quite a few books in my own library, a dozen or so or more. Plus, the resources online for the book of Romans are like scores and scores and scores of books. So I've done a lot of reading on that. So you might just want to relax and sit back. We're going to, it's like, I've told you before about like, it's like getting a drink from a fire hydrant. But why was this book placed where it was? It's not because it's the longest book, any of those kinds of things. I believe that it is probably the most important book, maybe aside from the Gospels, but as far as the Epistles and the rest of the New Testament, the most important book. Why did they put it, for example, after the book of Acts? Not because it's the longest, but I believe because it's the most important. Because in that, Paul lays down basic Christian doctrine. It is a study in basic Christian doctrine, and we need to know that. And so we will see it. How Paul does that in his own life and the life of the church at Rome. We're going to be going along this message and find out, as I know you know, that doctrine is critical. It is critically important to our lives. And we're going to see its relevance in our lives and in the life of the church. I believe in these last days, I believe it's close. So I purpose then to begin this study. I want to give us just a quick background, although if you've been around here for more than a few years, you've probably heard some of this background information. You may have forgotten it. I'm going to remind you of it because it was just refreshing to me, and so you get the benefit of that. All right, so first of all, there are some fundamental questions. For example, who wrote it? Well, we all know who did because the very first word of the epistle is? Some of you didn't know that, but if you just look down at your Bibles, you'll see that. So, but not only that, why did he write it? What's the purpose of this epistle that he wrote? And not only so, how did the church in Rome even come to be, for that matter? You remember how did it come to be in Acts chapter 2? Remember? On the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit was poured out, and there were people from all over the place, and there were even some people from Rome. Jews who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, which they did every year. You know that Jewish males, three times a year, they had to go to these three feasts, and so they would come. And at that time, there would be maybe as many as a million people in Jerusalem, because they would come from literally from all over the world, and some of them even from Rome. How did the church get established? There were people that were there on the day of Pentecost. Maybe some people that were Jews, and they got saved. Remember the first day, 3,000 people got saved. Probably some of them went back and established a church. Okay, we're all clear on that. How many of you knew that before? All right, so when was it written? This is really an important question. How many knows when it was written? Well, if you look at your notes, it'll tell you. 58 A.D. was when it was written. It's an important date to remember. So the Apostle Paul was concerned for the Christians who were in Rome. Very important thing. He wanted to establish them. That word is used in context in chapter 1. And it's an important word because his desire in writing to them was to establish them. And you see that word appear a number of times in the New Testament, in Paul's writing especially, because his desire was to establish the church. And I'm concerned that too many people today are more concerned about experiencing God than they are about knowing Him. In fact, they think that doctrine is kind of boring. And I have to confess, at times I have been there, but I have learned as I have, over the years, studied the Word of God, doctrine isn't boring at all. It is incredible. It is wonderful stuff for us to get into and understand and know. We must understand that without the foundation of doctrine, we can easily be led away by experience, having an experience-based kind of Christianity. And I don't have to look very far to see that that's true. We see it around the world, all over, and perhaps maybe most of all in our own country. But if our experience is what drives us, then we can easily be led astray by experience, looking for this new high, this new thing that we can find, and it will have the potential. Because I see people reading this, and they don't necessarily agree with what that says, but that's not how I feel. I know you believe that, but that's not how I feel about it, and so therefore they reject doctrine. Boy, it's just so important that we are established in doctrine. Are you with me on that? Okay, as I've thought about, taught you many times in the past, the introduction to these epistles can be really important. We tend to read over the dear whoever because that's how they write. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, he says that. Of grace and peace, yeah, I know he says that. But boy, there's some great stuff in there. The Proverbs says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out. And Peter also tells us that we are what? Kings and priests, right? So it's our glory. We should dig it out, find this stuff out. And so I just love that and how we are to apply that into our lives. And so the first word that we come to in this letter to the Romans is the word Paul. And that's about as far as we're going to get today. So I just can't go on from that because I started thinking about Paul and his life. And the thing that particularly was of interest to me, and I have to credit Lloyd-Jones for that, because he got me thinking about this, and that's the direction this whole thing took from reading his book. And I just saw that his preparation is applicable to our own lives because of what God was doing in Paul's life. And again, that's all to say, you know, it's like trying to get a drink from a fire hydrant. I thought this was a great picture. I just love that. So anyway, but it's about preparation. It's about preparation in Paul's life, his personal preparation. What God did in Paul to prepare him to become what he became. Important, very important, because the principles that we see that were applicable to him are also applicable to us. But not only that, the particular preparation in this letter being written to the Romans is important to us also, and that has to do with the date, which I'll get to in a few moments. There's also that Roman participation, but there's also our preparation presently. We are being prepared, have been, even before the foundation of the earth. The psalmist tells us what in Psalm 139, before I was born, when I was in my, you knew me. You knew me. All my days were laid out. So it's just preparation. What is God preparing us for? That becomes the great question. Preparation, but preparation for what? What is he preparing us for today? What is he preparing you for? What's going on in your life that God is doing, that the circumstances and the situations that you are experiencing, what are they preparing you for? We're going to try to answer that and come up with some things that I think will be helpful to us. So first of all, let's talk about, can you all see that bottom line? I put that on the bottom, forgetting that we have these nice little decorations. Paul's preparation personally. What about this? Well, let's talk about, first of all, who he was. We all know him to be the great Apostle Paul. But first of all, just think about this. He is writing a letter to a group of Christian people in the great city of Rome, the metropolis, if you will, of the world at that time. He was writing to Christian people, the majority of whom were probably Gentiles. And so that's an important consideration. On the surface, that may not seem like such a big deal, but in reality, when you think about it, what an amazing and astonishing thing this is that the church in Rome even existed. How God did that was so amazing. It's amazing that this man, of all men, should write this letter to them. When you consider his background, you consider his life, it's amazing. I say that because it's the story of this man's life and what an incredible story it is. We began with the account of, we're introduced to him in Acts chapter 7, 8, and 9. We see that whole thing with Stephen and his martyrdom and so forth, and Paul holding the coats of those who are doing that. And then in chapter 8, he starts the persecution of the church and all that takes place of that. In addition to that, there are other places in the epistles where Paul writes about himself. One particularly that is interesting is in Philippians chapter 4, or chapter 3, rather, verses 4 through 6. And he says there, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks they may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now that's a pretty impressive credential. I mean, he had achieved the top. We understand that. This is one of the most amazing things that really has ever happened. More amazing than the epistle to the Romans is the fact that he even wrote it at all. That's the cool thing. And here was this man. He was a rigid and, I would say, rabid, if you will, nationalistic Jew. He hated Christians and he hated the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that was connected with him. He was driven by that, passionate about that. But then you remember how in Acts chapter 9, he's on the road to Damascus, going to Damascus to do what? Round up the Christians and put them in jail. Make sure he was there giving consent to their death, he talked about later in Corinthians. So all that kind of stuff is taking place. But he saw the risen Lord and how there we realized his whole life was turned right side up. Praise the Lord. And he became the great apostle to the Gentiles. So as I think about it, I'm totally impressed by the way in which God prepared him. What sort of man was he? We're all familiar with his conversion. We just talked about that. But he was also regarded in many circles as, even today, historically, as one of the top five thinkers that have ever lived. Did you know that? That's pretty impressive. One of the top five. By guys who are not Christians. They read him and see his logic and they see all of the things, his power, his reasoning power, the stuff that he does, and they qualify him as one of the top five of all time. He was the most amazing man when you look at him and begin to think about him and all that took place just from a natural standpoint and consider the unusual ability that he had. Though sometimes we all struggle to understand, right? Anybody with it? Well, Peter did. Remember, Peter says in 2 Peter, on our brother Paul, who writes some things that are hard to understand, that men of warped minds, they try to confuse it. Even Peter recognized that. But when you meditate, what is it? Psalm 1 that we read this morning? Blessed is the man who walks not on the tongue, but his right is in the law of the Lord. And what does he do? Meditates day and night. When you stop and think about it, you let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to your heart, and stuff starts to come out that is just so amazing. Just wonderful, isn't it? Don't you love the Word? Don't all of you love the Word? It's good. We all do. It's good. Okay. All right. So birth, upbringing, his training, all that's remarkable. Set at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers, Jewish teachers that ever lived. And that's who Paul learned theology from. He sat under Gamaliel's teaching. Lots of stuff that we could go on. Suffice to say, he studied at the highest level and excelled. So it's important. Another thing about him was that he was born a Roman citizen. We know the account in Acts on a couple of occasions. He used that to his benefit when they were going to wail on him with a cat of nine tails. They were going. I love it when the scripture says they were going to examine him. That's an exam I don't want to take. It's just anyway, they were going to. One of the one. you know this probably, but one of the reasons that they did this whipping post thing before they crucified guys, do you know what they did at that? They solved a lot of crimes that were unconfessed or unconvicted. And at the whipping post, guys would confess to stuff. Oh, yeah, that you're the guy. Well, then go hang him. But it's just that, you know, that whole thing of understanding. That's what was taking place. And so Paul knew about all this stuff. And he was a man who was a Jew of the Jews. They couldn't themselves crucify people because of Roman law, but they sure implored the emperor or whoever to take care of people at that time. So, anyway, so what's the point of all this? Well, here's the reason for considering this. First of all, he was a defender of the Christian faith. God raised him up to do two specific things, one of which was to defend the Christian faith. When you read the Apostle Paul, you see his arguments for Christianity, for the birth of Christ, for the all of the things that we consider to be theologically important to us when we are thinking about the Word of God and defending that. He logically and consistently does that in his epistles. You know that during the first century when Paul was alive and other apostles and those men of faith, that they were in a battle against the Gnostics, against those unbelieving Jews, against Judaism, fighting that fight against that. And Paul excelled in laying out arguments. Remember when he talked to them, they couldn't, Stephen, for example, they couldn't refute him. There he is, and his face is shining. So what do they do? Well, you do what anybody who doesn't want to listen do. You go kill the person that's trying to, they don't get, the only way they can, what did they do? Pilate says, well, then what do you want me to do? Crucify him. Well, why? What has he done? And so rather than answer that question, what do they yell again? Crucify him! If you can't win the argument, you outshout him or beat him up or do it. That's what, who's that spirit from? Do we see that at all in existence today? No, it's just not there. The second thing is, he is the apostle. The reason for this is he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's laying out for them all the truth that is there. So that all of these Gentiles are coming to the Lord. Remember in Acts when he was at the school of Tyrannus and he spoke and the Jews got all upset about it. So then he went to the school of Tyrannus. And because why? Because the Gentiles said, we want to hear about this. What was it? Because of the message of the cross. Cross is over. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 2 when he says he has broken down the middle wall of separation so there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. Because that's what the gospel does. It frees people. And so it's just so important. I think that this is one of the amazing things that one sees when contemplating the marvelous way in which God brings things to pass. God prepared this man. Even before he became a Christian, he was at work preparing him. Have you experienced that in your life? Have you looked back at some of the things and you thought, well, wonder why that was? And then you get on the other side and say, oh, cool. Who did that? God did. God did. Why? Because there is that reality of a principle that that we have something more going on in our lives than we initially thought. God is at work in us. But for now, just understand, this is such an important principle. Nothing just happens. Nothing just happens. Oh, it just happened. What a coincidence. Nonsense. God. I mean, listen, if he wasn't God and all-powerful, then we could say, oh, just a coincidence. But if he's all-powerful, then there is in that the reality that something is going on greater than what we understand with just observing the natural things. You understand that with me, right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Who is doing this? God, he's at work. Doing what? To perform his good will and pleasure. Is that, by the way, to destroy you? To beat you up? Let's see if he can handle this one. No. For his good pleasure. What is his good pleasure? We sang it in a song. He is good. Good. So good. If he's good to us, then what can we derive? What can we discern from that? That even if something doesn't appear to be good, God is good, and he is doing good toward us. Can you say amen to that? I mean, it's just so true, so important. And it isn't only in the life of the Apostle Paul that we see this. There's this principle. God is and has been at work in the lives of his people. mean, you go to Hebrews 11. Can you see the goodness of God there? You go back and read the accounts of the people that the writer of Hebrews mentions in that, and you see the goodness of God. I mean, from Moses to Abraham to all of the saints, the ones he said, time forbids me. I couldn't even begin to tell you about all of these other people who the world, I love the phrase in there, whom the world was not worthy of. Because why were they not? Because of the life that they lived. Because they believed and understood the goodness of God. So, just to kind of summarize, as we look at Paul's life, we can clearly see the hand of God working in him, doing something in him that is very unique. But it isn't only the Apostle Paul that God is working in and doing unique things. He's done that in your life and in mine. Amen? So, it's not only Paul's life that we see that principle at work. All right, so, let's move ahead then to the Romans preparation particularly. Again, we're talking about preparation. God prepared Paul so that he could become who he was. What about the Roman Christians, the preparation that was taking place? Well, I mentioned to you earlier about the date, how important that is. It was in AD 58 that this whole thing took place. It's just important. First, the date was, and most commentaries I have read, I mean, there are some variations, but most of them set the date right around 58 AD, and that's important. What was the destination of that letter? To all the church or the church in Rome. So the Romans Christians, those are basic kind of things. So that's where it was going place. He states that very clearly. So I mean, it does. And no, but an interesting thing is he doesn't say the church of Rome. He says the church in Rome. What does that remind you of? John 17, Jesus says they are in the world, but not of the world. And despite what a lot of people want to tell you today, the church of Rome is not his chosen people. So it's just so you know that, if you didn't before. All right, so the determination. What was the purpose of this? You look at history to help determine this. It was written, again, in AD 58. Do you know what took place 6 years after that? In AD 64, do you know who, the date, 58, 64, who was in control? Nero. What happened under Nero? Oh, like you can't believe. In fact, probably the worst persecution the world has ever known took place under Nero. It's only going to be worse in a period of time that we call the Great Tribulation. But Nero, demon-possessed, I am convinced, a madman, insane, all those lit people, cover them in pitch, tar, impale them, stuck the poles in the ground and around his little, and rode his chariot naked, screaming, and all the stuff that this guy did, just insane. He had him thrown into the lion, into the arena, the gladiators, all that stuff, just horrible, horrible stuff. So it just, he was there. So, what is the decision that had to be made about this? Here's the Christians that are going under through all of this. They had to make a decision of whether they were going to say, Caesar's Lord, or stand up for what they believed. Why do you think, here, this is me giving you my opinion on this. Why do you think they were able to do that? I submit to you, it's because they knew what they believed and why they believed it. How did that happen? Because in 58 AD, they received a letter from the Apostle Paul that laid out basic Christian doctrine to them. And they knew what they believed and why they believed it. I am convinced, church, that there are too many people who call themselves Christians who are clueless about what they believe and why they believe it. They're sitting in churches all across this country today hearing sermonettes, Jesus light preaching, some that isn't even concerned with that topical stuff. They don't know how to go through the scriptures. They don't spend any time in the word, and therefore they don't know whether the guy speaking is speaking the truth to them or not. And that is a concern to me. You know that. It's just so important that we get that and that we are committed to knowing and understanding the word of God. Let me just give you this as a reason for that. And Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance. Do you see that? They knew that in 64, because why? In 58, Paul wrote this to them. And they knew that. Lloyd-Jones says, and I can't disagree with this, he says that every Christian ought to be familiar with the book of Romans, if not to be able to recite it. I fall a little short on that end. I mean, I can pretty much tell you what's in every chapter, but quoting it, that's a little different story, especially at this point in my life. You know, it's just old. Anyway, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Now, I want you to pay attention to this word, knowing. Knowing. We need to know what it is that we believe and why we believe it. Because that is the foundation of doctrine that will keep us in times of testing, in times of trial. And let's be honest, we aren't really facing all that much right now. I mean, we're tested. Come on. I mean, there's stuff goes on. And there isn't one of us here that probably at one time, at least in the last year, hasn't thought, yeah, I don't even know if this is worth it. You thought about hanging it up. Possibly, yeah. What do you do in those times? You go back to what you know. This is the truth. That's what I'm standing upon. You confess that. You profess that. You stand upon the truth that you know because it is the truth, the foundation of our lives that will keep us in the times of testing and times of trouble. You go back to what you know. It's just so important. Knowing. And then notice what he goes on to say about this. What does that building of our character do? That word right there. Hope. Hope. Hope in what? Boy, I hope this thing goes. I hope I pick the winning number. I hope I get a raise. I hope COVID doesn't catch me. I hope. It's not that talking about. We're talking about hope that is an anchor of the soul. It is that which Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8. He says, we don't hope for that which we don't have, because if we have that, then we don't have hope. But if we hope for that which we don't have, then we anticipate. We look forward to it. John in 1 John 3 says, every man who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So what does that hope do for us? This realization of what we know is building that character in us that produces hope. Because why? Because we know something. What do you know? I know this isn't forever. This isn't going to last. We have hope beyond this life. It's just so important that we know that. Hope is so important. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25, a reference if you want to hear or look that up, what that's talking about. So, anyway, that leads to our next point. And this is where I wanted to get to. Our preparation presently. This is just crucial. Our past preparation. Where were you before you came to know the Lord? What were you doing? Is any of that relevant to where you are today? Well, a lot of it, no. But there are things that are relevant in your life that you were doing. If you had a trade or whatever, can you now use that trade to glorify God where once before you used it to spend on yourself and all that kind of? Well, certainly, absolutely. Our own preparation. Turn just real quickly in your Bibles. Keep your thumb in, well, we already know what the word is that I'm preaching on. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 2. Because I just want us to remember where we were. This is important. Look at this. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's my past. That's what it was. But that doesn't mean that everything that I was in the past is just wipe that off the plate, get it out of there. No, because God's going to take those things that he made us to be and use them for his glory. In which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You understand there are only two powers in the world. And they aren't Republican and Democrat. There's the power of God. And that doesn't necessarily mean Republican. And the power of God, or the power of the devil. And that doesn't necessarily mean the Democrats, although you wonder sometimes. I said I wouldn't be political, but there I went and did it. And they took my button away. So at any rate, listen, those are the only two powers. You're either with God or you're not. That's all. There are plenty of good, moral people. But that, if they don't know Jesus, who are they living for? Well, themselves, and under whose control are they under? Whether they realize it or are willing to acknowledge it or not, they are under the power of the enemy of our souls. Those are the only choices. You could disagree with me if you want to on about that, but you're not disagreeing with me. Amen? All right, so let's go on, because this is important. Among whom Also, we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. There you have it. Two different ones. Those are the only two, right? But I love this little three-letter word. But God. But God. Hallelujah. That there came that day when but God arrived in my life and He turned me around and I passed from darkness. That's my past. That's who I was, living for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind as all the others. But God, who is rich in mercy. So just so important that we see it has been the past. But even though that is who we were, as I said, God still takes some of those old things, talents, gifts, abilities, and uses them now for His glory. And that's what we have to do when we come to the Lord. We submit ourselves to Him to allow Him to use us in whatever way He wants to use us. Amen? So it's just an important thing. There, of course, some of those things need to be refined. Like, He needed to refine my lips, my speech. He still uses my speech. But He had to refine that. Anybody else in that group? Anybody else still need to have a little refining done in that area? Okay. It should be. It should be. Because we are to put off that kind of speech. Paul tells us that in Ephesians, right? So, who's in control? Well, you are. So, make a decision. All right, good. Just know that the moment of conversion, when, as he writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you is able to complete it. I love that. When this first came out, boy, it just ticked me off. And I wanted to give anybody that I saw wearing this bracelet a piece of my mind about that. Because I just thought, what a cop-out. What would Jesus do? Oh, no, that was a good one too. Please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. That was the one that just irked me. But you know what? I am not complete right now as far as I am, and neither are you. I am in Christ positionally, best it gets. It doesn't always work out that way practically in my life. So what do we do? He began the work. And if He is God at all, of who we conceive God to be, He is able and He is completing it. And it will be one day finished. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, what about our present purpose? Our present preparation. What about our present preparation? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, or who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. When the stuff of life that comes down, what do we understand is taking place? This is a principle that is so important. And I know you know this, but I'm just trying to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. It is God who is at work in you. And He has a purpose in mind. He has a goal for you. And ultimately, we know what is that purpose. To be like Jesus, Romans 8:29. Those whom He foreknow, He did predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Because why? So that we could be the visible representation of Jesus Christ in this world. So when people look at us, they see something of Christ in our lives. A Barna poll that came out not too many years ago said there's virtually no difference between what the church looks like and what the world looks like. That's concerning to me because I want my life, I want our lives to be representative of the One who has saved us, who paid our debt, who saved our souls from hell. I want us to be like Him in this world. What is it that keeps us from being like that? Well, James gives a pretty clear statement about that in chapter 4 of his little epistle. You adulteresses and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, love not the world nor the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life is of the world, not from the Father. We tend to get too close. At some point, I don't know that anybody, or I couldn't point my finger at anyone specifically, but there came a point where we kind of adopted this philosophy of, well, we'll get them in, and then we'll convince them that once they're in, we'll win them becoming more like them, and then they'll see we're good people too. I can remember in the 70s when that there was a kind of thing that happened where we became popular. The church became acceptable. And we thought that was a good thing. I've come to realize that wasn't such a good thing. What did Jesus say? All men are going to hate you for my sake. If we're like Him, guess what? What does light do? You are the light of the world. You walk into a dark room and flip on the light, what happens? The rats scurry. Some of those rats are living in our lives, aren't they? We don't want the light. Well, preacher, that's not... Okay, good stuff. All right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are the good works that we should do? Anybody have a clue? Give me one. Okay, thanks. That's right up at the top of the list. That's a good work that we should do. How does that work out practically? Well, I can tell you one thing. There are these cards at the back. Our brother Rick Riggs is laying in the hospital. And you thought, oh, well, you know, he knows. No, he doesn't. Write a card and tell him you're praying for him and that you love him. Somebody that isn't here this morning that you know is maybe struggling and you think, boy, I sure wish they were here. They need to hear this. Why don't you call them and tell them that you love? You see, there's all kinds of good things. Helping people do it. We're created for that purpose. Because what did Jesus do? Everywhere He went, what did He do? He did good. Everywhere He went, He worked the works of Him who sent Him. What is the work of God? A good work. He's doing that. And so what are we supposed to do? What does that imply, gang? It implies that there are times when we need to not be more concerned about me and about somebody else. Right? We spend our time taking care of our stuff and not always thinking about the needs of others. But that's what Jesus said we're supposed to do. Right? I've stopped teaching and started preaching. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. We know that, all things. But yet, we still struggle. Do you still struggle like I do sometimes with that? How in the world is this for my good? Yeah, I've said this out loud, and you know, thankfully the Holy Spirit rebukes me at times. I say, yeah, boy, like I really needed this. Well, maybe I did. I just refuse to accept that. Is God going to do something to you? I don't know. I'm walking along in the dark the other morning, and I kind of lose my balance, and I lean up against the wall, and I bump into a little knick-knack shelf that my beautiful, lovely wife has this 4-pound reindeer sitting on. And I bumped that shelf, and that reindeer fell. And I've got this neuropathy thing going, and that reindeer fell. And where do you suppose that reindeer fell? Right on my bare foot. Right in, couldn't have been more dead center. Well, praise the Lord. I have neuropathy. I hardly felt it. But the next day, I could hardly walk. Is there any good going to come from that? You know what? I don't know. I'm going to trust the Lord with that. One of the good things that came out is that deer now occupies a place in the garbage truck. No, it doesn't. No, not really. Otherwise, that's where I'd be living. But at any rate, do we really believe it is the question? I mean, it's an important one. Do all things work together for good to those who love the Lord? If we trust Him, and that's what God's trying to bring us to, I've told you that many, many times, then yes, it does. Okay? So, all right, let's go on. Let's move on quickly. Let's talk about ultimate preparation. 2 Corinthians, turn in there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is, and I'll kind of wrap up heading this direction. You notice I said kind of wrap up. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 5. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The question that as I read this is a couple of weeks back in my own private time was, I didn't notice that. You've had that experience, I know. Oh, I didn't see that before. What is that? What is this thing that He's preparing us for? Well, you have to go back all the way to chapter 4, beginning of verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How's the inward man renewed? Day by day, and doing that by what? Eating from the Word. Feeding our souls, okay? For our light affliction which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We get our first hint there of what he's talking about this thing, right? While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what has he told us? He's talking to us about an eternal perspective. We're looking at things, we see it physically, but that's not permanent. The things we can't see, like faith, love of God, heaven, that, angels, Christ, God the Father, we can't see. What are those things? That's all eternal. So we are looking toward that. So, for we know that if our, this is the this thing, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. That's the this thing. We have something in the future that is permanent. This tent, fold it up and throw it away. Because we got something permanent coming from God. And who prepared us for that? For it is God who has prepared us for this thing. What is our hope? It goes back, remember, our hope in Romans chapter 5? We hope for that which we don't see. That's it. That's the hope. This is the hope I have, something I cannot see. What is that? It's that God has prepared. What did Jesus say in John? I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may... That's our hope. Our hope, friends, is not in this life. My hope is not whether or not there is a turning around of the election or not. We have to answer this question. What if? What if? What if the election is or isn't overturned? Does it matter? Don't you dare sit there and tell me no when I know you don't believe that. Does it matter? I submit to you, it shouldn't matter. Now, I'm as thankful as the next guy for where I live and the country and all of that kind of stuff. But Paul tells us very clearly in Philippians that our citizenship is not in this world, it is in heaven. There is where my loyalty belongs. And what happens here shouldn't make any difference to me. How I live or the way I conduct myself. Listen, I am not thrilled about the possibility that there could be some difficult times coming. I'm not thrilled about it. I'm comfortable. Anybody else in that boat? We're comfortable. I'm not thrilled about the potential that the church is going to come under fire, potentially. I'm not thrilled about any of the options that seem to be available or out there as potential options if it's turned over. You know, I'm not real thrilled about martial law or any other kind of stuff that could take place, nor am I real thrilled about churches getting underneath the gun and persecution arising because we're the problem. None of that stuff. But listen, it doesn't change what we believe because we know what we believe and why we believe it. And we are to continue living in that way regardless of what kind of a regime did the church in the first century live under? The most oppressive one that has ever been known to man. And what happened? What happened, church? They thrived. These people that have turned the world upside down have come here too. May God help us to be like that. Amen? It's just so... Well, in fact, as long as we're going to talk about the time, I got time. Turn to Philippians. Because just reading this in the context, this thinking about this just blew my mind. Chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Okay, so what is he talking about? Paul said, be like me, follow me as I follow Christ, all that deal, right? For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. I'm not going to go into that. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. We just have to be really careful about earthly things and putting our hope in whether this party or this man get reelected or any of that kind of stuff. That's earthly stuff. God's in control of that, don't you know? If it happens to be present, I have a hard time saying this, President-elect Joe Biden, if it happens to be that, then what are you supposed to do? Romans chapter 13. He's there because why? Because God put him there. And I could look at that from the scenario saying, well, we probably deserve it. As a country, there's so much corruption. But it isn't only on one side of the aisle. It's on the other side. I mean, I could talk about all kinds of stuff, political and that. But that stuff is, it's going to happen. Because that's what happens in the world apart from Jesus. That's what the world does. What are we supposed to do in that instance when that's taking place? Be who He has called us, who He has prepared us to be. So that our conversation is about heavenly things. You know what? I get as stirred up as the next guy. I watch them and I just... How can you look at this and come to that conclusion? Here are the facts. How can you interpret the facts 180 degrees from what's being told? Well, because why? The God of this world has blinded their eyes. And that happens on both sides. What are we to do? He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. What thing has He prepared us for? Heaven. We get to get out of here. Amen. What does John tell us in chapter 3, verse 3? Every man who has this hope, what's the hope? Verse 2, we will see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Complete. It'll be done. Every man who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. What does that imply to us? Folks, it implies to us that there needs to be some house cleaning in the church. We don't have to watch much Christian television at all to understand that. What we need to do is keep our nose in the book and our knees on the floor, because that's where the answer lies. To be who God has called us to love not this world nor the things that are in this world. God sets up those who are in positions of authority. If our current president happens to be reinstated, praise God, that should not affect how we live. Agree with me? Okay. My prayer is for us as a group of believers, of people who know the Lord, and for me personally as someone who knows the Lord, that I take to heart the things that God has said in His Word, that I spend time in His Word listening to what He says, that you will do the same. It is critical. Our very lives depend on it. You read through the first four chapters of Revelation, as I did this morning for my daily reading, and I get to Laodicea in chapter 3. It's pretty disconcerting. Hot nor cold. I think about Ephesus. You've left your first love. Busy doing stuff. We're just serving Jesus, praise God. But the fire of love and passion has gone out. What do you do to rekindle that? Well, Jesus gave us the answer. What's the word? Repent. Lord, I've become so busy that I've left you out. I've been doing this, thinking everything. I repent of that and I come back to where I was at the first, loving you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? What is God preparing you for? Well, for ultimately heaven. But He's doing a work in your life and in my life today to prepare us, well, for the next thing. Because as I look back at what He has done in preparing me for the last thing and how I was able to get through that, that helps me in the present thing to look forward to what He's going to do in anticipation of that which He is going to continue to do until the day He takes us home. And I believe fervently with all of my heart, not far away. Not far away. I could take another hour. I'm not going to, though. Relax. Just take you through a little quick study that something that I just never saw before 2 weeks ago in my devotions just opened up my eyes to some things. Just to give you a little hint about it, and just you can go look at this on your own, or you can call me and I'll talk to you about it. Whatever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. He's not, or He who has delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath. Definite article in the Greek, which means He's speaking about something specific. What wrath do you think that is? Lord Jesus, thank You for what You're doing in our hearts and lives. We love you and praise you for all of your goodness, your mercy to us. And I do pray, Lord Jesus, help us to understand what you're preparing us for and to embrace it, to trust you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to live for you in that way, that we might be the people that you've called us to be. Thank you for the hope that we have, and may that hope purify us as we live for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.